Greg, and good afternoon, everyone. With all those potlucks and so forth that Mr. Hopkins was talking about, and when Jesus said, feed my sheep, boy, we might have taken that the wrong way. It is a beautiful, boy, I love spring. I think I love it this year because winter was ugly, let's be honest. But I love spring, love the warm weather. The minister's sermon was forgive your enemies. Toward the end of the service, he asked the congregation, how many of you have forgiven their enemies? About half held up their hands. He then repeated his question. As it was past lunchtime, this time about 80% held up their hands. He then repeated his question again. All responded except one small elderly lady. Mrs. Jones, inquired the minister, are you not willing to forgive your enemies? I don't have any, she replied, smiling sweetly. Mrs. Jones, that is very unusual. How old are you? 93, she replied. Oh, Mrs. Jones, what a blessing and a lesson to all of us. Would you please come down in front of the congregation and tell us how a person can live 93 years and not have an enemy in the world? The little sweetheart of a lady tottered down the aisle, faced the audience, and said, I outlived the old hags. I'm going to be talking about forgiveness today. Hopefully not with that attitude. I know that Mr. Martins gave a sermon at last week about forgiveness, but I was out with the teens doing a Bible study, so if I say something repeating what he says, please forgive me. If you would turn to Matthew 6, verse 9, please. Matthew 6, verse 9. We're going to start with the model prayer. And you know, Diane, it is nice to have you back. I like you. Matthew 6, verse 9, please. Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 15 is pretty serious, and it has a lot of meaning, especially as we get closer to the Passover. We ask God to forgive us, and we expect that he will. But Jesus states that unless we forgive others of their trespasses, to quote, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's pretty easy, right? We just forgive people of their trespasses, and everything's hunky-dory. It's easy, isn't it? Just to forgive people. Piece of cake. Now I know, we all know, everyone sitting here, we know that forgiving someone else is not easy. Not easy at all. We think, but boy, he did this to me. She did this to me. He wrecked my family. He hurt me, or she hurt me. They've done too much to forgive them. Turn to Matthew 18, a few pages back. Matthew 18, verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debts. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he shall pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's a man who was told to pay his debts. He asked for more time. He asked for compassion, and this king gave him everything, gave him back his life. This man then goes out and finds a servant, one of his servants, and demands to be repaid much less than what he owed. You know, we look at this and we think, really? I mean, how dumb can that guy be? He just got everything. His whole life was given back to him. But can we do the same? We are told that we are to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. Mark 11. If you turn over to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. These are all words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we stand before God and we pray, we must not have anything against anyone if we desire to be forgiven. You know, I can think back in my life. I can think back of people that I've not cared so much for, that maybe have hurt me in the past or hurt my family or done things. But, you know, when I read these scriptures and I read this parable, I know, and I'm speaking to me personally, I know I need to forgive. I need to forgive that past. I need to forgive the pain of the past. I need to move on. I found a quote, and it reads, When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. That's from Bernard Meltzer. And this is such a true statement. When we forgive others, we don't change the past. We can't change the past. But we can change the future. I want to read from a book. It's a book called Your Best Life Now. You need to forgive so you can be free. Forgive so you can be happy. Forgive so you can get out of that bondage. We have to remember, when we forgive, we're not doing it just for the other person. We're doing it for our own good. When we hold on to unforgiveness and we live with grudges in our hearts, all we're doing is building walls of separation. We think that we're protecting ourselves, but we're not. We are simply shutting other people out of our lives. We become isolated, alone, imprisoned by our own bitterness. Those walls aren't merely keeping people out. Those walls are keeping you penned in. And do you realize those walls will also prevent God's blessings from pouring into your life? Those walls can stop up the flow of God's favor. The walls of forgiveness will keep your prayers from being answered. They'll keep your dreams from coming to pass. You must tear down those walls. You must forgive people who hurt you so you can get out of prison. You never be free until you do. That's the only way we're going to be truly free. You will be amazed at what can happen in your life when you release all that poison. Talk about unforgiveness. When we don't forgive people, we have a poison build up inside of us. We imprison ourselves. We imprison ourselves with our past if we don't let it go. Have you ever been in a situation when you're with a group of people and you have kind of something against someone and they walk in the room and you do everything you can to avoid them? Usually I'm on the other side of that. I'm the person people want to avoid. But if you've ever been in that situation, and it's an uncomfortable situation. And I can tell you, I was in that situation at the winter weekend this last year. Someone that I knew. And, you know, and I look back and I'm ashamed of myself for doing that. But I let this person take out some of the joy of what I was, you know, what we were there for. And a lot of times, that person doesn't even know you have a problem with them. You know, it's up here. But, that, you know, it makes for an uncomfortable situation. We let that person have too much power over us. We let that person steal our joy of that moment. It's better to forgive and to move on. Turn with me to Colossians. I always cheat with Colossians because I can never find it, so I put my little Bible thing there so I can. Sausage, I'll wait for you. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. There's that command again. We have to forgive others. Another quote from the best, from your best life. You may be at a crossroads in your life. You may have issues to deal with. People you need to forgive. You can go one of the two ways. You can ignore what you know to be true and keep burying that bitterness in your life, pushing it deeper and allowing it to poison and contaminate you and those around you. Or you can make a much better choice by getting it out in the open and asking God to help you to totally forgive and let it go. It would be nice. Wouldn't it be nice if forgiving was just real easy? We know it's not easy. We need to ask God to help us. Help us when we confront someone. Help us to ask for their forgiveness or to gain their forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Please turn there. 1 John 1, verse 9. First John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess, we are promised that we will be forgiven. Now let's go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Down to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God forgives our sins. He removes our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. It's a long way. And we know that we can go to God in Jesus' name and ask for forgiveness. We know that God understands us and that he knows our human frailties. We know that he knows this because he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to live as a human being, and he experienced what we experienced, yet without sin. If you turn to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus lived as a human being. He was not Superman when he was on this earth. He felt pain, as we do. He had people betray him. He had people hurt him. He felt pain as we do today. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus spent his ministry healing people, touching people's lives. He healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. They came, they touched his robe, they were healed. You know, where were those people when he was crucified? Where were the families of those people when he was crucified? Did they speak up as the crowds pleaded for him to be crucified? And his disciples, what happened to them? On the night he was taken, his disciples fled. They fled the garden. They left him. They abandoned him. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus, as a human, was alone. He faced those who wanted him dead, alone. Do we think about that night and the following day, that what he went through on our behalf? And we know that Jesus Christ forgave all of them. He has forgiven all of us. In Luke 23:34, you don't have to turn there. And when they had come to the place Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals on the right hand and on the other, and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What an amazing statement that is. And I know we can say, well, that was Jesus. But he was still Jesus, the Son of God, yes, but Jesus the human. And can we ever get close to that thinking, that mentality? Can we ever have that much love? It's a goal that we should be reaching for. Turn over to Mark 16. Just an interesting side bit when I was going through this. Mark 16. This is when the women went to the tomb on the morning that Christ, Jesus, was resurrected. Let's read verse 5 and 7. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, and as he said, and as he said to you. I just find it interesting that he mentioned Peter. He said his disciples and Peter. You know, was he letting Peter know, I know you denied me three times. I saw you. But I forgive you. Because Peter, it must have been three bad days for Peter, knowing what he did, denying Christ. Forgiving others, it's not easy. Some have been terribly hurt by someone else. Some have seen their families destroyed because of the actions of someone else. And I'm not making light of these at all, because they are real pains. But it is our best interest to forgive. And I'm not talking about the best interest of the person who needs to be forgiven. We're the ones who God is trying to protect. We're the ones who receive the most benefit from forgiveness, not the other person. A spirit of unforgiveness complicates and compromises our daily walk with God. Forgiving others releases us from anger and allows us to receive the healing that we need. The whole reason God has given us specific direction is because he does not want anything to stand between us and him. Forgiving others does not carry with it a single decision that we need to ponder. God has not qualified one sin as being more grievous to him than another. And he has not qualified one sin committed against us as warning forgiveness and another not. For example, God is not saying, if a person lies or steals, go ahead and forgive that. But if a person hurts or kills my child, you don't have to forgive that one. He is saying to forgive everyone, always. Turn, please, to Acts. Acts 7, verse 59. We know this story. This is a story. Stephen, an evangelist, was preaching the gospel, telling the Jews and telling others what was going on. He went through a history and what they did. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is a tremendous example. Tremendous example of somebody, as he's being stoned, as he's being murdered, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's a website, it's called the Forgiveness Project. On the site are many stories of those who suffered greatly through one tragedy or another. Many of these stories involved incredible acts of forgiveness. People's lives that have been torn apart. And I was reading some of them, their stories, but at the end they say, I cannot forgive. I just cannot forgive. But there are others that they do. One I read of a woman, she survived a terrorist attack in London. Badly injured, she wrote about forgiveness. The cycle of hate has to stop. I cannot hate the person who has done this to me. The cycle must end with me. I don't see it as my place to forgive the act, yet I'm compelled to understand, to offer an open heart, to try to hear and ask why. Another story, Phyllis Rodriguez, her son was killed on 9/11. When Greg was killed, I thought I would never forgive the people who murdered my son. But I've come to see forgiveness as more than a word. It's a context, a process. I don't forgive the act, again, but trying to understand why someone has acted in the way they have is part of the process of forgiving. Forgiveness is being able to accept another person for being human and fallible. We're all human, and we've all made mistakes, and we've all been forgiven. We have to understand that the person or persons who act against us, they're human as well. They made mistakes. Again, we don't justify the acts, but we need to forgive the person. Another story. During the Second World War, Eric Lomax was tortured by the Japanese on the Burma-Siam Railroad. 50 years later, he met one of his tormentors. His book, The Railway Man, tells the story. If you are a victim of torture, you never totally recover. You may cope with the physical damage, but the psychological damage stays with you forever. In 1945, I returned to Edinburgh to a life of uncertainty. Following 3.5 years of fear, interrogation, and torture as a POW in the Far East, I had no self-worth, no trust in people, and lived in a world of my own. The privacy of the torture victim is more impregnable than any island fortress. People thought I was coping, but inside, I was falling apart. I became impossible to live with. It was as if the sins my captors had sown in me were being harvested in my family. I also had intense hatred for the Japanese and was always looking for ways and means to do them down. In my mind, I often thought of my hateful interrogator. I wanted to drown him, cage him, and beat him as he had done to me. After my retirement in 1982, I started searching for information about what happened in Siam. The need to know is powerful. In the course of my search, I learned that Nagase Takashi, my interrogator and torturer, had offered to help others with information. I learned that he was still alive, active in charitable works, and that he had built a Buddhist temple. I was skeptical. I couldn't believe in the notion of Japanese repentance. I strongly suspected that if I were to meet him, I'd put my hands around his neck and do him in. My turning point came in 1987 when I came across the Medical Foundation for Victims of Torture. For the first time, I was able to unload the hate that had become my prison. Seeing the change in me, my wife wrote to Nagase. The letter he wrote back was full of compassion, and I think at that moment I lost whatever hard armor I had wrapped around me and began to think the unthinkable. The meeting took place in 1998 in Canberra, Thailand, when we met Nagase greeting me with a formal bow. I took his hand and said in Japanese, "Good morning, Mr. Nagase. How are you?" He was trembling and crying, and he said over and over again, "I am so sorry. So very sorry." I'd come with no sympathy for this man, and yet Nagase, through his complete humility, turned this around. In the days that followed, we spent a lot of time together, talking and laughing. It transpired that we had so much in common, we promised to keep in touch and have remained friends forevermore. After our meeting, I felt I'd come to some kind of peace and resolution. Forgiveness is possible when someone is ready to accept forgiveness. Sometime, the hating has to stop. In this case, the person Mr. Takashi sought repentance. He felt sorry for what he did. But Mr. Lomax still had to forgive him. Another quote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you." Louis Schmiedes. When we forgive others, we can continue on with a happy life. For those of us baptized, it was mentioned by Mr. Gunn in the sermonette, it's a wonderful feeling after Passover. We feel renewed. We feel all clean again, connected with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a sobering night as we think about the death of Christ, but it's a night of joy. It's a night of recommitment as we are starting anew. We're starting refreshed. We can help others by forgiving them, and you can help yourself by forgiving them. We can't let them control our lives. We don't want to carry baggage from the past into our future. You know, many airlines charge for baggage. It's the same way in life. You can carry around baggage, but it's going to cost you. You can carry unforgiveness, but it costs you the day-to-day happiness and joy that we desire, that we seek. You can carry around bitterness but it will cost you peace. You can carry that bag of, they owe me something, but it's not free. You may say, those who hurt you don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe not, but you do. If you don't forgive them, your Father in heaven can't forgive you. We need to let go of that baggage. We have to forgive so that we can be free to live each day to the highest potential. I want to read one more story from the Forgiveness Project. In 1977, at the age of 14, Sokrisa Riksa, him, saw 13 members of his family murdered by Khmer Rouge. Khmer Rouge soldiers in the killing fields of Cambodia. I, along with my father and brothers, were dragged to the edge of a mass grave and slashed with machetes and clubbed with hoes. Minutes later, I woke in the grave in a pile of my dead and dying relatives. I was able to climb out and hide in nearby weeds when the killers left to round up my female relatives and complete their macrame mission. When they returned, they murdered my mother and sister. As the soldiers threw dirt on the people who were my entire life, I swore revenge. I was alone, hungry, scared, and in the coming weeks, I made my way across the jungle, avoiding soldiers by day and sleeping in trees by night to escape roaming tigers. I eventually found my way to the safety of a succession of refugee camps, all the while planning and plotting the deaths of the men who murdered my loved ones. I fled to Thailand and spent 5 horrific years in refugee camps before emigrating to Canada. There I would come to an even greater moment of truth when I eventually came to know God. I discovered that forgiveness... I came to know God, but I cannot release myself from the prison of hatred, anger, and vengeance. I discovered that forgiveness truly is divine, and that as the years passed, my blood oath and all-consuming ire were in direct conflict with my new nature. The anger against the killers was as great as the grief for my family, and it burned inside me like a great ball of fire. For years, I cultivated elaborate fantasies in which I tortured and murdered the killers again and again. Projecting all my rage and pain, I bottled inside myself and my plan for what I would do to the men when I found them. I realized that I would never know true peace until I had dealt with this as well. I had to find a way of forgiving them before the bitterness inside destroyed me. If you've been deeply hurt, it's easy to forgive, but we can learn a lesson from Jesus who forgave those who crucified him. I began to meditate on the Bible, and I found in the book of Psalms a wonderful source of support and comfort. Here was someone like me, David, who had known despair and who was not afraid to cry out to God in pain and anguish. Across the centuries, I heard the voice of a man who wept and cried to his God, and yet who always reaffirmed the reality of God's ability to keep him safe. Forgiveness doesn't come through vengeance, and neither does forgetting. No amount of violence could erase my memories. So I gave up my urge to inflict pain on those who had hurt me and killed my family. I knew it wouldn't help, and nursing those desires was only damaging me, my emotional, spiritual, physical, and psychological being. In time, I discovered that forgiveness opens a channel for real spiritual power to work in my life, a power which brings healing and wholeness. In the years that followed, I began a new mission, one that still included finding the men responsible for the deaths of my loved ones, but for a new purpose. I no longer wanted to seek their deaths, but to tell them of the life and hope that I had found. I eventually found 2 of the men involved in my family's deaths in the very village and among the very people they terrorized over 2 decades before. Initially, on hearing that I wanted to meet the men to forgive them, many people thought that my plan was just another attempt to locate the men so that I could take my revenge. To the surprise of the men and most of the villagers, I shook hands with the 2 men and forgave them. Just a remarkable story of someone whose life was torn apart, destroyed, and he came to the understanding that I need to forgive. His life was being destroyed, being eaten up inside because of his hatred. Forgiving others will give you peace of mind. It will help you break free. It will help you realize the wonderful forgiveness that we all have been given. Matthew 5, please turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We're told if we're going to give an offering, if we're going to give a gift to God and we have a problem with someone, we need to get that resolved before giving the gift. We are to be forgiving as God is forgiving. And to forgive means not to seek revenge on the one who has hurt us. It means letting go of the anger we harbor inside and allowing God to deal with that person in his perfect wisdom as he sees fit. It doesn't mean excusing a wrong or denying that it ever happened. It means that we don't allow ourselves to be consumed with anger towards the one who has done something against us. Instead of cursing the people who have wronged us, we're to pray for those people. Romans 12, please, if you go to Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for all good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are people that have hurt us in the past. We can't change that. We can forgive them. If they don't repent and they do not change, God will deal with them. God will take care of them in his time. We are to feed them, love them, take care of them. Give them something to eat and give them something to drink. In Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Down in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As the verses above tell us, anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives. Anger has a devastating effect in our lives. Has a devastating effect on our relationship with God. Over time, we'll take our anger out on those around us. It consumes us unless we deal with it. Jesus passionately taught us to forgive others, to let go, to let him handle it. He wants us to be at peace. And for that to happen, anger must be replaced with forgiveness. If we do not forgive, we can become angry, bitter. What if we forgive someone and they do it again and again and they hurt us again and again? Let's go back to Matthew 18, which you read earlier. Matthew 18. This time we'll read verses 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jewish tradition at that time was to forgive someone three times. Peter thought he was going way above and beyond. He thought, well, I'm going to show Jesus that I'm really, really righteous. Jesus says, you're not even close. Seven times 70. Always forgive. Forgiveness is difficult, but it is freeing. How much time have we wasted being angry? You know, if our past was a mess, let's not bring that mess into the future. Let's have a new future. Do not let your past ruin your future. It's just not worth it. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. All he did was give. He healed. He helped. He encouraged. He lived his ministry knowing every day that people hated him. You imagine that. Most of his life, he knew people hated him. At least his last 3.5 years. He walked around the streets. He knew people wanted to kill him. They hated him for who he was, for what he was doing. Yet he healed them. He helped them. He encouraged them. He was accused of being illegitimate. He was accused of blasphemy, of lying. He was accused of being of Satan, the devil himself. But he forgave them all. He has forgiven all of us. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus endured a terrible death at our hands for the joy that was set before him. He was beaten and brutalized on our behalf. He paid the penalty for our sins. We are all forgiven as a result of his death. We must forgive others, for we too have a great joy before us. Forgiving one another, those who have hurt us, is freeing. It is what God wants us to do. We are to forgive them, and we're to love them. If you go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are forgiven. We are to forgive. When we do that, we become more perfect like Jesus Christ.